And I think some of the kids are going to go to children's church. Now, about 3 years ago, Brother Harry McRae was just a voice on the telephone. And then a person that I emailed with, because I lived in Oklahoma, and he was chairman of the pulpit committee at First Baptist in Troy. And he worked it out for me to go there and be their interim. And he's been a friend ever since. Now, I told you last week, if you're glad I'm here and not still in Oklahoma, thank him when you get done. If you're not glad I'm here, then just ignore him when he gets done. Brother Harry is a special friend. His wife Debbie is sitting here with Pamela. And they're very special to us. He's a deacon at First Baptist in Troy. He's a Gideon. Sunday school teacher. Worked with Baptist men and some of the ministries that they have there. So I've heard part of his testimony. I've been blessed for the parts that I've heard. I've not heard it all. The parts I've heard have been a blessing. And so I ask him to come and to share his testimony, as much of it as he wants. And I pray that you'll be blessed. You pray for him as he comes and he shares what God's laid on his heart for us today. Brother Harry.
I've had both hips replaced in the last couple of years, and my balance is not what it was. I about lost it there coming up on that and took a header. We don't need to do that. Well, it's good to be here. I'm reminded of the country church where I grew up. There in Wadeville Baptist. It was a lot like this church. Looks similar in age to, maybe not as big as this church is, but the people have been so kind, and I enjoyed Leonard's lesson this morning. That was great, and talking to all y'all, how kind you've been. I'll talk a little more about how we got to know Pastor Ed, and he's already filled you in, so the surprise catch out of the bag. But anyhow, it's part of my prepared thing, and I got to include it in here, so you're going to hear it anyhow. My wife Debbie's with me. We've been married 48 years. She's been a wonderful helpmate through the years, overlooking my many faults and always being a loving wife. I grew up in Wadeville. She grew up in Troy, which is the big city up the road about 8 miles from Wadeville. If you don't know where Wadeville is, you've never been to Wadeville. Wadeville is halfway between Robidoux and PD. And it's home of the shoe factory, the boot factory. If you remember, a lot of people, that's the only thing they know about Wadeville. That's where the boot factory is located. And it was. It was in the old, that used to be the school building there in Wadeville. They closed it down the year before I started elementary school. And it stayed empty for a few years and then became the shoe factory. Debbie and I, my wife and I both graduated from West Montgomery in high school in 1966. We got married in 1970. And if you're good at math, you'd already figured that out since we've been married 48 years. We got two sons. Matt works over here at Lowe's in Albemarle. You've probably met him if you bought an appliance over there. And our older son, Brunner, he lives in Troy. He's a carpenter and a cabinet maker. We've got two grandkids, and we are expecting a third grandchild in May. So I became a son of God in 2009. I decided I'd wait 60 years. I figured if Moses could and the Jews could wander for 40, I could wander for 60. And I did. I was chairman of the pastor search committee that was formed when our pastor, Phil McRae, left, gave us his notice in March of 2016. And that led to being my chance to meet Pastor Ed and Pamela. And our pastor search committee, finally, after about a year, and I think Pastor Ed was at our place about a year, a little longer, then we called our current pastor there now. I do remember whenever we had guest speakers, not so much the regular Sundays, but the preacher there at Wadeville Baptist, if he was a guest speaker, would always tell a joke. Jokes have gone, they've fallen out of favor. You don't hear many jokes anymore. I guess he can't find one clean enough to tell. But I'm going to tell one. I've used it before. And I'm also very easily, it reminds me of Pastor Ed's wife, Pamela. She gets cracked up, choked up easily too. But anyhow, Pastor Barney Gibson was the interim at at First Baptist Church in Troy for about 3 or 4 years prior to Pastor Phil McRae being hired. And Dr. Gibson had left, and McRae, Preacher Phil was there, but he was on vacation or something. So Dr. Gibson came back to preach one Sunday, and he told this joke, and he's gone on to glory now, but he wouldn't mind if I used it. It seems this church had been without a pastor for a good while, and they were using supply preachers. And I was ignorant what a supply preacher was until I got on this pastor search committee. And I found out real quick what it was because it was our duty to find them. And supply preachers are preachers you fill in with when you're without a pastor, waiting to either hire an interim or to hire a full-time pastor. So this church had been using supply pastors for a while. And so they'd seen a pretty good selection of different types of preachers. This one young man had preached one Sunday, and they asked him to preach again the next Sunday. And he said he could. So the next Sunday, when the service was over, he went to the foyer to greet and shake hands with everybody as they left. And this little boy, about 6 or 7 years old, came through the line with his dad. And he got to the supply preacher, and he said, "Pastor, you know what I'm going to do when I grow up?" He said, "What's that, son?" And he said, his boy's father was standing there right with him. He said, "I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to give you every penny that I make." And the preacher said, "Well, why would you want to do that?" And he said, "Well, last Sunday, after your first sermon, while we were eating lunch, my daddy said at the table, he said, without a doubt, you were the poorest preacher we've ever had." Dr. Gibson had a dry sense. He had a brogue. He came from down in South Carolina somewhere, but he had one of those kind of low country brogue. And he did a good job telling a lot better than I did. But thank you, Pastor Gibson, for letting me borrow that. Back to how I got to know Pastor Ed and Pamela, and it was the first time I met him was in a phone call. We interviewed him over the phone. They were in Oklahoma, and we were looking for an interim, and we had to get something done. And Hal Bilbo, the DOM, had let me know that Pastor Ed was looking for a good excuse to move back to his hometown. And he was just wanting a good excuse. So we talked it over and talked to them and decided it might be a good time to give them a good excuse. So we did and offered to see if they wouldn't come back and be our interim. And he graciously accepted, of course, and did a great job. Did a great job while we were there. It was a great decision on our part. And at that particular time in the church's life, Pastor Ed was... and Pamela were perfect. They had a calming, a caring, and a loving influence on our church during his tenure. And I'd like to thank you again today, Pastor Ed, for all you did for us and for asking me to speak today. Don't know where we're going to be led, but let's let the Holy Spirit have his way and we'll see what takes place. Testimony. I didn't know this until I started researching. I have given my testimony before at church at First Baptist in Troy. After a couple years, after I'd gotten saved in 2009. But I found this out, that the word testimony comes from a Greek word, martyria, M-A-R-T-O-O-R-E-E-A-H. And that's a Strong's number. If you're looking for one, 3141, you'll find it. It means martyr, a witness, what one has seen or heard. And it's where the term martyr comes from, martyria. Skeptics might question the validity of Scripture, and they might even question whether God exists or not. If you watch TV, you see it every day. But nobody can deny your testimony or personal experience with God. Revelation 12 and 11 says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death." What was my life like before I surrendered to Christ? For 60 years, I lived what most people probably would consider a normal life. When I was a kid, we went to church fairly regularly. I remember seeing Mom and Dad get baptized in a farm pond out behind, across the road from the church here in Wadeville at the, where his farm was, Claude Williams. Had a farm and had a little pond down there, and that's where the whole crowd of them got baptized. But I was never convinced to accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit convicted me many times, several times, but I was always bow up, stiff neck, and fight him off. Scared, I guess, scared somewhat, scared, didn't know what to expect, what to do. There was very, and you know, I'm not looking for an excuse about why, because it's really, he gets down to it, ain't nobody's fault but your own. You know, we all, that decision we got to make. But back then in that church, there was more of the hellfire and brimstone, and we're going to scare you into getting saved, you know, rather than actually trying to give you the gospel. It might have been more successful. I doubt it. Probably been just as stiff-necked and just as bowed up as I was, scared of it. But and then after my wife had accepted Christ when she was 12 or 13, she said. So after we got married, we attended church sometimes. She went more often than I did, but a lot of times I didn't. I'd be playing golf, whatever, fishing, anything. It wasn't no need to go to church because I already knew everything anyhow. I was the smartest man in the world. Like everybody else, I wanted to be my own God. And that's what most unbelievers, that's what it gets down to. You want to make all your decisions about your life and what you want to do it for yourself. And you don't need any help. You don't need God in your life. You think. You don't want. You do. I made some very poor lifestyle decisions during this time that almost tore our family apart forever. But my wife stuck with me, and we persevered. I'm not going to get into any details and drag myself through the mud. I don't think it's a place or time for that. Just rest assured, do not think that I was not a very sinful creature, because I was. I was. People, you know, I think of the story about Jacob and Esau. You know, Jacob was the favorite of his mother, and Esau, of course, was favorite of his daddy. But why did Jacob get to be the favored one when it came time to give out blessings? Of course, I know about him stealing the blessing and all that. I'm talking about, what was Esau's problem? Esau was just a natural man. He was a natural man. And a natural man is an unbeliever. He doesn't believe. Now, he's a good guy and somebody you'd love to go hunting with or go to a ball game and cut up and have a big time. But there was nothing spiritual about him. Well, that's the way I was. People loved B. Rem. Yeah, he had a good time. Boy, he and we had a ball. But you're not. There's nothing spiritual about you. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay. But there was always something missing that kept me questioning, what am I missing? There was always that hollow spot. Now, I abused both tobacco and alcohol in an effort to numb these inner feelings of emptiness, but they'd always come back. You still, there was that void, that something missing that you couldn't put your finger on necessarily. Okay, so this is what my life was like before Christ. Now let's see, how did I come to know Christ? In the summer of 2008, we'd taken the family, I guess the boys in the, let's see, Braden would have been a baby then maybe, the grandchild, to the beach for a week, stay at the beach. And I always got up earlier than the rest of the crowd. They're still sleeping in. And I'd get me some coffee and go get a newspaper and read it. We'd been down there a day or two, I guess. I'd forgotten to take me a book. I was going to try to remember to take me a book down there to read while we were there, but I didn't have one. So this morning I got up, got my paper, got my coffee, finished the paper. So I'm sitting there looking at the walls, wondering what am I going to do. I looked on the coffee table and there laid a blue-covered book, and it was the Holy Bible. And I said, well, I'll just read some in this. So I picked it up, started reading in the New Testament, not the Old Testament. Started in the book of Matthew. And I don't know, read several chapters, but I got hooked. And continued reading the rest of that week. When we got home, I continued reading. This was in summer of 2008. By the end of 2008, in probably January or February of 2009, I finished the Bible. After I finished New Testament, read the Old Testament. And at this same time, my job had gotten me to a situation where I did some traveling, riding during the day, back and forth, here and there, visiting jobs and whatnot. So I listened to the radio a lot. And one of the stations that I fell in love with, and still to this day, is my favorite channel, is 93.5 out of Wadesboro. It's a Bible broadcasting network. They had some great teachers, some Adrian Rogers, Chuck Swindoll, and a guy from Cary, Dr. Stephen Davey. They each had a daily 30-minute, it wouldn't last 30 minutes, 25 minutes on the show, but shows on there. So I got a chance to listen to a lot of them. And it finally hit me what I was missing in my life, and it was Jesus. Pastor Ed, when the first sermon he preached at Troy, after he accepted the interim position, was about the name Jesus and how powerful it is. Sometimes believers tend to forget it, how much power there is in it. But when you see the opposition to the name of Jesus that people put up, and the fusses that are created because of the name of Jesus, you understand where the power is, and it's in his name. I didn't get blinded like Saul on the road to Damascus, but I did see the light. And I publicly accepted Christ March 22nd, 2009, and was baptized the next month. How has my life changed since then? Well, Pastor Ed mentioned some of the things that have happened to me since then. Anything that's happened to me has been by the grace of God and for his glory. It's nothing that I have done personally. I pray for him to lead me and to give me guidance to do his will. Now, I think I have been lucky in one way, and he's given me opportunity to serve him. He's allowed me his grace and mercy and love to completely fill that hollow spot that was plaguing me. And he's also allowed his holy word to be available to me any time of the day. All I have to do is pick his word up, and I can talk directly with God. Not voice to voice, but I am hearing the word of God when I read those words printed in that book. So I want to talk just a minute about discernment. And I'm going the wrong way. What is discernment? And three keys to understanding the word discernment. What is it? What does Scripture say about it? And how may we increase our portion of it? How much discernment do we have? What is spiritual discernment? John MacArthur defines it as discernment is nothing more than the ability to decide between truth and error, right and wrong, to think biblically. Think biblically means to weigh every decision by the Word of God with prayer, meditation of His Word, and consulting with godly mentors. Pastor Ed's been a good source of advice for me since I've gotten to know him. I've asked him several questions. We constantly got something going on. So right now, I don't know where we're at. I think we need to talk again, but we'll get to it later on today. What does Scripture say about discernment? Well, the first thing they talk about is lacking discernment. We don't want to be in that category, but here's what it says about it. If you look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. These are the people that lack discernment, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive you. Also lacking discernment is in 1 Corinthians 3 and 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? What does Scripture say about having discernment? Proverbs 37:30 says, the mouths of the righteous utter wisdom, and their tongues speak what is just. Proverbs 4:6-7, do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. Again in Proverbs 13:1, a wise son heeds his father's instructions, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. James 3:7 says, 17, excuse me, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Colossians 4:5-6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As you can see, I know it's bad speaking to read to people, but the value of the word is so much more valuable than anything I could say. There's a couple of places it's in Scripture, but one that comes to mind is Romans 4:3, for what saith the Scriptures? That is the key. What does Scripture say? What does it say about a subject? Going back to what is discernment, you know, it talked about the ability to think biblically. There's nothing happening. What's in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. We see things and think something's new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's all been done. It's all there. And there's an answer for every problem we can encounter in Scripture somewhere. It may not be a direct application, but it'll be an application that fits your situation. that you can think and search through scriptures and find an answer that will biblically answer your question. Hosea 14 and 9 says, "Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressor shall fall therein." 1 John 4 and 1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." First Thessalonians 5, 21, 22, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil." 1 Corinthians 14, 33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." How can we, as believers, increase our portion of discernment? The first thing we need to do is realize that all discernment comes from God. The first thing we can do is pray for it. James 1 and 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him." Secondly, we can train and practice. Go to the Bible to learn the truth. Meditate on the Word to reinforce the truth once you find it. You know how banks train their employees to recognize counterfeit bills? They don't sit them in a room and give them a bunch of counterfeit bills. They sit them in a room and give them a bunch of real money. And they look at it, and they study it, and they handle it, and they handle it, and they handle it, until they cannot mistake what they're looking at. They know this is the real thing. By having an intimate knowledge of the real thing, having studied authentic bills, cashiers are not fooled when a counterfeit one comes through. An intimate knowledge of the truth will help us identify the false. That is what we as believers must do to develop spiritual discernment. We have to know the authentic so well that when we are confronted with false teaching, we can recognize it. By intimately knowing the Word of God, we will know God's will and character. Being able to distinguish the voice of God from the voice of the world should be our goal, to know right from wrong. And truth from error allows us, to know right from wrong, and truth from error allows us to fend off temptation. And as Romans 12 and 9 says, "Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good." We'll read a few last verses and I'm about to wind up. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14 says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Pamela this morning in their Sunday school class, and I was thinking the same thing she was talking about Dr. Stanley, something that had come to her mind during our lesson. But Dr. Stanley, I love him, and I read his devotion every morning. It helps get the day going and gets your mind, as Paul Newman said in Cool Hand Luke, get your mind right. Here's what he wrote, because you may not believe this, but he can write better than I can speak. "In today's world, impatience is all too common a trait. We want food, help, and information fast, just waiting for the computer to boot up or the next available agent to answer our call can cause frustration. But the Lord specializes in slow, steady work. He's more interested in a quality outcome than a speedy process. Nowhere is this more evident than in the realm of spiritual discernment. When we become Christians, we aren't instantly wise and knowledgeable. It takes a lifetime to grow to maturity. Some believers, however, don't seem to grow up at all. They get older, but their understanding of God's Word never goes very deep. This lack of godly wisdom is caused by ignorance of the Scriptures. apathy and complacency about spiritual things, and a failure to apply biblical truths. Discernment requires time and effort. You can't simply move through life thoughtlessly reacting to situations, yet never learning from them. Take time to reflect on your responses and observe the consequences of your actions and choices. If you feel convicted by what you notice, let that motivate you to begin a lifelong pursuit of the Lord and His ways. Start reading the Bible regularly. And as you do, ask the Lord to open your heart and mind to understand what He's saying. But just reading God's Word isn't enough. Without applying what you've read, all you'll have is head knowledge. Obedience trains us to discern good and evil. Through practice, we learn wisdom and develop spiritual maturity. If you'll begin today and patiently persevere, in time, discernment will come. Dr. Stanley has a wonderful way of expressing biblical and spiritual thoughts, and he did a great job on that. On the BBN 93.5, if you turn it on 3 o'clock every day, Alexander Scourby reads through the Bible. And his section, his program will last anywhere from 10 to 15 minutes. And you know what? If you turned in to BBN every day, beginning January the 1st, and continued for 365 days until the end of the year, and listened to him for that 10 or 12, 15 minutes every day, he will read through the Bible entirely in 1 year, 15 minutes a day. I've told you that I read through the Bible after I picked that one up down at the beach on vacation while I was still lost. Every year since then, I have read through the Bible. It just takes 10 to 15 minutes a day. It's very simple. I got a Gideon's reading program. There's other ones that you can get. I would encourage each and every one of you, if you can, it will change your life to experience a daily Bible reading. It just puts you in a different frame of mind. And I encourage you, do that. And thank you for letting me speak. I appreciate your attention. Thank you again, Pastor Ed, for asking.
This way.